Good afternoon, folks. Sounds like you all need an afternoon sleep. So it does. It's good to be here again this afternoon. And thank you for coming back. If you're here for the first time, thank you for coming. Last night, we looked at the topic of isolation, as Jeff mentioned in his prayer, or Graham mentioned in his prayer. And we thought about being isolated alone with God. We thought about some characters in Scripture that felt isolated. We thought about Moses, David, and Elijah. And then we looked at the Lord himself and thought about just the thing or the experiences that we can have whenever we feel alone, even in a crowd. And actually the need also to be alone with God. Life is extremely busy. Everybody's calling on your time. There are demands in your life, day and daily. And indeed, it is a world that is full of speed. Everything has to happen quickly. You send an email, they expect an answer back within a minute. You know, it's unbelievable. You text someone, and if they don't text you back within 2 hours, you're texting them again. There's this just a need for speed. And there is a sense that there is a need for speed in relation to the things of God because time is running out. As you get older, you feel my time is running out, my energy is getting less and less, and I need to really be sharing this message of the gospel with as many people as I possibly can. And we feel that urgency to reach people. And yet we thought about last night how as Christians and groups of Christians, we can be totally isolated from what's going on in our world. And so isolated that we don't really know what's going on and we cannot relate to the everyday needs and the crisis that people are going through in their lives. And so we have people who believe they should be isolationists, totally separate from the world altogether and just on their own. You know, God bless us for no more, amen. But then we have another school of thought which believes that we, to really reach the people in the world, we need to be integrated into the world. And we need to really just get in where people are at, get alongside them, take on their values, and that's how you're going to reach them. Be like them. The thought of integration. And that blurs the vision, I believe. Because no longer is there a distinction between someone who's a child of God and someone who is not a child of God. And so where do we get the balance in our Christian lives? Especially you young folk that are growing up. And, you know, you're growing up and you're wondering, should I do this? Should I do that? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I join this club? Should I not? And all of these things are going on. And yet the reality is that in this world, we are to be an influence. And I would suggest we're not so much to integrate, but we are to infiltrate this world in which we live. So what does integration mean? Integration is an act of combining into an integral whole. I don't know whether any English teachers or anything here, other people that are really into their English language. I'm terrible, okay? I have to look these things up in the Oxford English Dictionary. The combination, it's like a progression. Combination, blending, fusing. I think that's an interesting concept. When something, you know, comes into the one container and it's combined, it mixes a little bit, but eventually you've all seen a blender, you know, a smoothie. You know, you get these, you know, all chuck it all in, the pineapple, the strawberries and all of that sort of stuff. You know, that's the healthy option. 5 a day, all right, drop them all in and then it's blended. and slowly it's all fused together. You no longer know what was in that. We had our camps this year, and we have forfeits every night. It's horrendous what some of the leaders think about for forfeits, you know. But one of them was an ice cream sundae, and it looked just absolutely awesome, the way it was done up. You know, it looked like beautiful vanilla ice cream, looked like chocolate sauce. You know, it just looked fantastic. But it was frozen mayonnaise, brown sauce, you know. There's a load of stuff on it, you know. And it was great because it was the girls' turn to fill the forfeit, you know. There's a bit of gagging and all of that. But, you know, stuff, and you don't, it blurred vision. You don't really, there's no difference now. And I've got to think, you know, we've got to think today about the reality of integrating into this world. And I want us to think about a biblical character, first of all. And we're going to consider that. And then we're going to talk about freedom. We're going to talk about judging. We're going to think about four things that could cause us issues whenever we think about integrating into the world. And then at the very end, we're going to think about how do we get the victory in this situation. Let's read, first of all, please. Let's read Colossians. Last night, as we finished off, we thought that really, as believers, we need to live our lives at the foot of the cross. And if we are in close communion with God and the cross is ever before us, then that should regulate our isolation, our integration, and our separation. Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your life, over and over in this verse, we've got your life mentioned. It's your life. You say, I can do with my life whatever I want. And we thought last night, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And this is why we're here to challenge you this weekend in relation to that. So let's think about our first Bible character, Demas. It amazes me that Demas was a man who was actively involved in the spread of the gospel. Paul writes to the church at Colossae and he says, you know what, I want to send you greetings. And actually Demas sends you greetings. As does Demas. He's actually named there. That was about 60-64 AD. And then he writes in Philemon and he talks about Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, send greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. Here was a guy who worked right alongside Paul every day, who sought to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to people around the community or whatever, and Demas was actively engaged in that. And then we suddenly come to 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Somewhere between 60 and 64 AD, and then we had 65 to 67, Demas changed. His attitude changed. He's a professing believer in Jesus Christ. He's seeking to actively witness for Jesus Christ. And suddenly he deserts and he leaves because he loves this present world. You know, sometimes we talk about the world in different ways and we focus on a lot of things. We focus on you know, clubbing or drink or alcohol or drugs or, you know, smoking weed, whatever. And sometimes we forget about the whole commercialism and the consumerism and the materialism that absolutely absorbs our society. And you know what? That is a serious issue in Christian circles. That is a serious issue in Western culture. Materialism is a serious, serious problem. That I am in so love with the things of this world, whatever they are, and occupy my time, that my affection for Jesus Christ has gone. And what am I doing? I am going through the form of religion. I'm given the impression that everything is fine, but actually there is no power in my life. There is no love in my life. It's just a ritual that I'm doing. And that can become even more a problem when we start to think about actually becoming effective in this present world in which we live. The things that I have, that I own, that I possess, do I seek to use them in an effective way for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the kingdom of God? Or am I using them for my own personal gratification, my own personal ego? Demas was in a place here where Demas just, he forsook the whole thing. When we come on down in a moment or two to think about judging, you know, it's very easy to sit on the outside and look on at someone and judge them for where they are or where you think they are in their Christian life. But you know what? Just always remember, someday that could be you. So with that in mind, let's turn, please, to Romans chapter 14. It's quite a long chapter, this. We might read it all, but we will refer to parts of it. First of all, before we go there, freedom. You know, there is this thought, well, you know what? I'm now free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So what? I can do what I want. I can go where I want. I am free in Christ Jesus. Way-hey, brilliant. We need to be very careful how we perceive and how we use our freedom. Because in using our freedom as what we perceive as our freedom, we can end up becoming this here, a stumbling block. What's a stumbling block? It's basically something that is going to trip somebody else up. Okay? I mean, we've all, you know, done tricks on people to try and make them trip up or whatever. To make them stumble. To make them stumble. And you may be here today and you're maybe sort of in this area. Your elders, your parents have no idea what you've been getting up to and what you're doing. Absolutely none. And you've been playing the Christian. And you have in the back of your mind, you know what, maybe my lifestyle is going to be a stumbling block to somebody else who will see you at some stage or other. And that can cause you guilt. I was that guy. I went on holidays with a mate of mine. He wasn't a Christian at the time. Done stuff that I wasn't proud of. I was a professing Christian. And it used to haunt me. I can remember waking up at night. The believers were praying for this guy to get saved. And I can remember waking up at night and wondering, Sam, is your behavior and your lifestyle actually stumbling this guy from becoming a Christian? And I really struggled with it, folks. And guilt is something that we can all struggle with in a lot of different ways. And it took me a good number of years to get over that. Basically, it took me to actually confront him. After he trusted the Lord, praise God, it troubled me for years. Like, I'm sure, probably nearly 10 years. I brought him into my office one day. I said, Robbie, I just have to say something. I have to unload something to you. So many years ago, I really felt that I was a stumbling block to you. My lifestyle, what I was doing, and I'm just wanting to apologize for that, and I'm sorry about that. And I really feel embarrassed about it. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, well, actually you weren't. And I'm thinking, for 10 years I've been sitting, you know. Actually you weren't, he said. But he said, maybe God is going to use you to teach somebody else a lesson. So what am I trying to say just at the moment? I'm trying to say, if you're in that position, I mean, ultimately, you need to get back with God. But don't beat yourself up with guilt. The human conscience is often beyond the grasp of a psychiatrist. With all his or her techniques, he or she cannot sound its depravity and depth. Humans are helpless to detach themselves from the gnawing guilt of a heart bowed down with the weight of sin. But where humans have failed, God has succeeded. Romans 14 says, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord and he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And then he goes down and asks the question, why do you judge another man's brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat. Each one of us will give account of himself to God. So we have people who will use freedom, the thought of freedom. I'm free as a Christian, so I go out with all my mates after uni or whatever, go down the town, and I get blocked out of my brains. And I'm integrating with them. I want them to see that Christians can have fun and can enjoy themselves. And then we have others who sit on the sidelines and judge and criticize and whatever. It's interesting in this passage, it's talking about someone whose faith is weak. A new believer in Jesus Christ. A baby, you know. A baby in Christ. A baby in Christ that needs supported. That needs fed. That's weak. You know what it says here? It says, accept him whose faith is weak. Sometimes we don't accept people until they've got a lot of knowledge. But it takes time. It takes people time to learn and to develop. And to make mistakes. Babies, as they grow up, make mistakes. They fall. Young Christians make mistakes, genuine mistakes. And it would be very easy for me to sit on the sideline and oh, look at that. But I'm willing to go along and pick them up. Brush off the dust. And seek to continue with them. And to help them to continue to develop and to grow strong in their Christian life. And really I believe in this here, in relation to the whole thought of freedom and of judging. I mean, we all know it's wrong to go down the town and get blocked. Bottom line, the Bible condemns drunkenness. Do not be drunk with wine or in his access, but be filled with the Spirit. But in a situation where there seems to be, it's not black and white, it's not grey, you're sort of looking at it and you think, is it right or is it wrong? It's very easy to sit on the sideline and be very critical and condemn. And it seems to me that in this, right through this chapter, really the thought of the writer is this, Paul, as he writes, I want you to have mutual understanding. Mutual understanding for each other. So if I'm thinking about my brother who's struggling in his Christian faith, or her that's struggling in her Christian faith, I'll be thinking about their interests first. And I'll be thinking, well, you know, I don't want to do something that's going to cause them issues and problems as they're trying to live the Christian life. And equally, they'll be thinking about maybe the more mature person. Well, I don't want to do anything that's going to cause them a problem or an issue. You see, the reality is in our society today, we're not thinking about each other, we're thinking about ourselves. I think about me, my and mine. And I think there's some keys as we go down. One of the keys in this chapter is each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, if you're going to do something and you've got a question over it, are you fully convinced that this is what God has for me? This is what God wants me to do? That you are convinced in your own mind that this is what God wants me to do in my life. Not my mates, not my peers. The peer pressure that you're under is immense, I know that. But is this what God wants me to do? Because the reality is, in verse 8, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We need to be living to the Lord. We need to be living under the cross. And if I'm living under the cross on a daily basis, then I will be thinking about my other brothers and sisters. And I'll be thinking of them, yeah, I'll be trying to live my life so that I don't be a stumbling block for them. But I'll also be trying to help them if they fall. And trying to build them up. And not always give them a beating. Because the bottom line is, folks, I'm going to stand before God. And you're not going to answer for me. Every one of us, from here to the back, right through, you're all going to someday stand before God and you're going to give an account. And I'm going to give an account. And nobody will say, this is what Sam Bammer did. Sam Bammer will give an account. For how I have related to non-Christians, for how I've related to Christians, and how I've related to God himself. Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. You see, the enemy and the devil is absolutely bent on destroying the work of God. And he will use you to do it if you let him. Either in being so judgmental and so critical, or to be living a lifestyle that does not condone the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will do everything he can to destroy the work of God. And Paul writes here, he says, listen, he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Here were people were saying, don't be eating this food, or you need to be eating this food. And there was legalism going on, you need to do this, and you can't do that, and you know. And at the end of the day, he's saying that some of these issues here, they're minor issues, so don't be getting excited about them, okay? And don't be destroying the work of God over minor issues. Folks, I want to tell you that generally, when you've got issues within churches, that are, and the testimony is being destroyed, it's generally over nonsensical small issues. It's not over generally a major doctrinal issue. It's over somebody's fallen out because the carpet they're putting down is a different colour. It should be brown instead of blue. Folks, can I encourage you young people that are here today to get a grasp of the major issues and don't get hung up on the secondary stuff. We get hung up on what time should we have particular meetings at? Is that relevant in the big scheme of things? And some of these small things, you know, they end up destroying the very work of God. It's interesting. He says in verse 22, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. There's some issues that you would love to, you may ask questions about it later on, what I believe in relation to them. And there's some issues that I will not answer. There's some issues in relation to my life and that I just keep between myself and God. Is this making sense? Yeah? At least there's one head nodding. Or maybe you're falling asleep. Okay, how do we really get down to integrating? We don't want to integrate, actually. How do we get down to actually reaching our non-Christian friends? Sorry, I didn't go down that. Some of the dangers of seeking to reach out to the folks that are out there. Listen, folks, the reality is there are people out there and they're lonely. There are people out there and they're broken. There are people out there who have enough baggage and issues to cause them to be suicidal. And the Church of Jesus Christ is the answer to it. And what are we going to do about it? We have, if you believe the gospel tonight, do you believe the gospel? You do believe the gospel. You believe the gospel will change people's lives. Then what are we doing about reaching out into our communities, in me, in my town, in my area, my neighbours? And how are we going to do this effectively? Some of the dangers. Okay, last night we asked you to do a list of 10 friends, okay? Those of you who weren't here last night, if you've got a pen and a bit of paper, at least write down some friends you think you have, all right, now, all right? I want you to get that list back out again, please. Get that list back out. If you're here for the first time, write down some friends quickly. I'll give you 15 seconds. Surely you can think of 5 friends in 15 seconds. Open your phone, open Facebook, and you can surely get someone. If they don't befriend you before you get their name down. Okay, if you've got a list of those friends, you can, I know some of you are, maybe you're last night and you're having difficulty, all right? But get that list back out. I want you to put an asterisk, and I'm taking that most of you are believers here today. I want you to put an asterisk beside those friends who are not Christians. Or count them on your list. Right. I wonder, is there anybody willing? Anybody got on their list one non-Christian friend? Good. Maybe I should go for a percentage. Anybody got 50% of their list that are non-Christian friends? Good. Anybody got more than 50% non-Christian friends? Right. Anybody got 20% non-Christian friends? Around about that, 25%. Yeah. Anybody willing to admit that on their list that they did, they've got absolutely no non-Christian friends written down on it? Put your hand up. Anybody willing to admit that on their list is all non-Christians? I actually find this very, very interesting. Okay? I find this very interesting. And you say, well, what point are you trying to make here? Okay. I know John here, talking to him last night. John's not long saved, and John's got 50% non-Christian friends on his list. But what could happen to John in another 5 years' time? How will that list change? He could end up with all the friends that he would count as close friends being Christians. You see where I'm coming at? And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, are we developing friendships with individuals who don't know the Lord? And I mean meaningful friendships with them. But not at the expense, and this is where some of the dangers come in, not at the expense of Christians spending time with other Christians. Because we need to spend time together as believers in Jesus Christ. We need fellowship together. And by fellowship, I just don't mean coming to meetings, folks. We need fellowship together. We need fellowship to get to know each other. Because if all that we have as young Christians coming together is going to meetings, we really don't know each other. It's hello, hello, how are you? I'm fine, goodbye, yes, night, night. And whenever issues come into our lives or issues come into the church, then there is no real deep-rooted friendship to hold us together. So I'm talking about friendship here. And what has happened and what slowly happens is that the longer I am a Christian, the more Christian friends I get. And actually, I don't have any non-Christian friends. But one of the dangers is, that's one of the dangers, I don't have any non-Christian friends. How can I be salt and light if I am not mixing with non-Christians? You say, how can you be salt or light? I'll give you an example. You can be salt in a couple of ways, actually, but you know, one way that I find is encouraging is that we have a guy, and he comes in and does plumbing for us, you know. And dear love me, he was doing a job underneath floors, you know, which was not a lot of space, and he's a bit of a beer belly on him, and he was getting it tight, you know, and he didn't realise Louise was in the house, and Pat was trying to squeeze through, and he was coming off, he had a wonderful command of the English language, he was coming off with some things that weren't doing, and Louise goes, now, Pat, I'm here, sorry, Mrs. Palmer, I'm real sorry, I shouldn't have been saying that, and the poor fellow the rest of the morning that he was in, it was really difficult for him. He was wanting to say it and it was sticking in his teeth. That's being light or salt. You're being preserving. You're actually stopping this guy from cursing because you're being salt. But then, you know, sometimes we can be over. Do any of you ever at a camp take the salt cellar and screw the lid off it and just set it on the top? Yeah. You know, and then they come and you tip it onto the top of it and it covers the whole dinner, you know. And there's so much salt in it. You know what? It's absolutely distasteful. I was sitting in the barber's chair one day. Not that I need to go to the barber's that often, all right? Sitting in the barber's chair, getting the number two, I think it was. And she asked me, well, are you going out partying at the weekend? I said, no, I'm going to a youth weekend. You're not one of them save people, are you? Oh, right, I'd be careful how I answer this. Why do you want to know? I said, I can't stick the way they ram it down your throat. I guess at some stage in her life, someone had oversalted her. But you and I are called to be salt and light. Light dispels darkness, and salt acts as a preservative within the world. So a danger is that we either are not salty or we're oversalty. A bright light blinds you. You want light to show people where they're going. You want light to actually guide the way. If you've no light, it's darkness. And so we are to be light in the world. We are to be salt in this world. One of the other dangers is that actually people want to have, we're a very postmodern society. People want to have their spirituality, but they don't want any accountability. So you want to have you want to be able to come to the church, but you don't want to be accountable to the leaders of the church. Another danger is that you start to witness to someone, you get very friendly with them, and you're spending the time with them, that actually they become a follower of you instead of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And so you need to be careful that you're always leading them to Christ. You're always pointing them to Christ. Because if you've got that particular gift where people will come around you and you can share with them and you can lead them and you can discuss with them and you can disciple them, you can become very proud of that actual gift that you've got. What are some of the difficulties that I have? Well, some of the difficulties I've already mentioned. Some of the difficulties are that we're so isolated from society that we're not of any effect. One of the difficulties is trying to get people who are totally unchurched to eventually walk through the door of your local church. That's a major difficulty. And that is becoming increasingly more difficult because of secularism and all of the things that are hitting us in Western culture. Because let's be honest, folks, sometimes it's just so removed from where they're at. In the New Testament, it's interesting that people get saved and then they're introduced to a local church. That needs to be the ultimate goal. That they get into a fellowship where they feel loved, where they feel cared for, where they feel appreciated, where they feel part of a family. It's the family of God. And so we need to develop those attributes within our fellowships that when people walk in, they feel welcome, they feel loved, they feel cared for. What so often happens, and happens in my own life, is we get so caught up in programs that we forget about people. The gospel of Jesus Christ and discipleship is relationship based. It's relationships, folk. It's people that matter. It's not programs. It's people that matter. Another problem or another issue is the desire. One of the things that is most, I find it extremely difficult, is to talk naturally about my faith to those that I meet. If I'm sitting beside someone on a plane, to talk naturally to them without starting to either preach at them or, you know, feel I need to tell you what I need to tell you. I've got 4 or 5 points here I need to get across. And somewhere along the line, it seems, I don't know what it's like here in Scotland, but I know in Northern Ireland, it seems that we have lost the art or the gift or whatever of actually communicating effectively our faith and what it really means to us. And I think part of that has been that we have felt that this is the responsibility of somebody else. This is not my, this is why we bring someone for a 2 weeks mission or 3 weeks mission. It's so that the gospel can be preached and that's their responsibility, but it's not really mine. Folks, we are all to be witnesses. All to be witnesses. I sat on a plane beside this guy one time and I was saying, Lord, I need an opportunity. I need to speak to this guy. It was a 9-hour flight. And half an hour before we landed, I plucked up the courage to start a conversation with him. I really detest doing it. I don't like doing it. But it's something, I don't know whether we need training on it or whatever, but it's something that we need to think about. I admire, I know people who can sit down and within 15 minutes, within 2 or 3 minutes of conversation, they're right in there. And I actually wonder and ask myself the question, is it because of their lifestyle? is it because their communication with the Lord and with God is just so real in their lives that it just bubbles over in their everyday conversation? We have, yeah, we probably have a desire, but do you have a desire to go out and to reach the lost? Paul went out into Athens. Paul went to different places. And when Paul went to different places, he used different means. Tremendously intelligent guy, Paul. What a blessing to the early church. And he had different arguments that he used when he was speaking to different people. And you know what? God gifts people in different ways. So the people you come into contact will be different than the people I come into contact with. And really, if you're really serious about really reaching the lost for Jesus Christ, you ask God to give you a burden for the people that you want to reach, that he wants you to reach. And be serious about it, folks. You see, sometimes I actually think that there are times in our lives when we actually need to be broken to increase the desire. When we actually, to change our attitudes, our preconceived ideas, there's something needs to happen. God needs to do something in our lives to break us. A friend of mine from India had a pharmaceutical business, and he felt God calling him to work with children. He said, well, and God was saying, give up the business. No, no, I'll give you 2 days a week, Lord. And he did that, and he was doing Bible clubs and stuff. And he did a Bible club one Friday afternoon, and he finished the week, and he came away, and before he was home, he got a phone call. A child at the Bible club went out the back and was bouncing on a mattress in the back garden, and the cobra came up, gone. He said, Sam, that incident plus an accident that I had, a car accident, and I had 17 fractures, broke me. He was lying in hospital, and they told him, you're never going to walk again, Babu. He says, Lord, if I can walk again, I am going to all I want to do is reach children with the gospel. And he was in hospital for 6 months. And after 9 months, he was up walking about. The doctors just couldn't believe it. He now reaches up to 25,000 children every month in various ways and various means. His pharmaceutical business, when he was lying in hospital, there's nobody to run it. He had a very good business. And by the time he came out of hospital, the business was no more. He walked out of hospital with nothing. Absolutely nothing. You see, sometimes we look at people, folks, and we put them into boxes. And we wonder, how can we effectively reach them? You look at somebody walking down the street, you put them in a box by how they dress, by what they look like. I used to think, in my naivety, prisoners, scum of the earth. Lock them and throw away the key. Until I went and visited a prison where I seen the gospel to be absolutely real. I know there are probably some of you here today and you're from Christian homes. You've trusted the Lord when you're very young, and you remember even asking yourself the question, is this real? Or is it just a religion? Folks, I'm about reality this weekend. I'm not about religion. I'm not about tickling your ears with nice things that you'd like to hear. I was taking kids' clubs. I was involved in children's ministry. But I was still asking myself the question, is this really real? Until I stood on death row in Baturka prison in Moscow. and saw how lives were transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can remember standing there and just saying, this is real. And there are people out there and they're longing for reality. They're trying everything to find reality. Relationships, drugs, whatever. They're trying everything to find reality. And we have reality. We have the real thing. Not Coca-Cola, but we've got the real thing. Are we serious about getting out there into the world to reach these people? Are you serious about seeking to build relationships with people that they might be won for the gospel of Jesus Christ and transformed and changed? Or are you just happy to go to meetings and come from meetings and fill yourself full of whatever you can get? And have a form of religion, folks, but deny the power of it. Victory. How can I reach out to people and yet maintain the vital walk with God and not get pulled down in myself? I need to regularly renounce and seek forgiveness from sin in my life. Regularly renounce and seek forgiveness for sin in my life. When's the last time you got before God in confession and sought His forgiveness for the sin in your life? The stuff you do in private and nobody sees it. And that's not just a problem for guys anymore. Are we serious? But God... are we serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then we'll get serious before Him. And we'll seek His forgiveness. And we'll seek to live holy and clean and pure lives. And as I go out there, and if I'm wanting the victory, I need to be prepared for attack. Folks, if you are not pushing forward for God, the devil's not worried one bit about you, with all due respect. But do you see the moment you step out and you start to go for God? Prepare for attack. It's going to come. Get the armor on. Ephesians 6, get it on, because you're going to need it, folks. In our own life, I'm sorry for using the personal instances, but I really believe it's applicable. And I believe that God has done it because I want to share this. Stuff that has happened. I remember us wanting to start a home Bible study in our home. And I said to my wife, last thing I need is another Bible study. She says, I believe we should be doing it, Sam, for all of these different people. Jason will know what I'm talking about. It was called Milk the Meat. And I didn't want it. And I got a text from a lady called Aris Emerson. Having a clue what was going on in my life. She sent me a text and she said this. She said, the Lord has been telling me to send you a verse today. Whatever He says unto you, do it. I says, Louise, we're starting the Bible study next, I think it was about 2 weeks' time. And the night that Bible study started, folks, I entered the worst period ever of my Christian life. If you want a description, life was like hell. Prepare for attack. What got me through it? I'll tell you what got me through it. My wife word for today and those young people. That's what got me through it. I hope their reading and prayer, that daily reading and prayer, that daily time with God. If I was to ask you in your Christian life, what's the hardest thing to do? What is the hardest thing to do? Probably 99% of you would put up your hand and say, to read my Bible and pray every day. That it's real to me and that it's not just a ritual. We started a reading plan in our fellowship there, you know, go through the Bible in a year. I had to stop it after a while and then pick it up later on. Because you know what? I was saying, I need to get four chapters done today. I need to get four chapters done today. Talking about reading the Word to really find out what is God saying to me in my life. To live the victory and to have the victory in your relationship with non-Christians, it might mean a change of lifestyle for you. It might mean a change of friends. It might even mean a change of fellowship. And what I would encourage you to do is to set spiritual goals. Don't go it on your own, but set spiritual goals with other people who are like-minded. That you are keeping each other accountable in your walk with God, in your witness for God. That someone is contacting you and saying, tell me this, how did you get on today with reading such and such? It can be daily, it can be weekly, but there's an accountability there. If you're going somewhere with a non-Christian friend, that you've somebody behind that praying for you when you're there. Honest accountability. I do not believe that integration is a biblical concept. Because integration eventually ends up in people being fused into a system. That would be the world system. I don't believe in relation to witnessing and reaching out that isolation is a biblical concept either. But separation is. And in our next session, we're going to think about separation. And what does separation really mean to me in my life? I don't know whether that makes sense. Sorry for 5 minutes. It was 10 last night. So hopefully the next session will finish on time. Okay. Thank you for your attention. If you have any questions, write them down or whatever. I'll not guarantee you I'll answer them. But we'll do our best with the help of God. And or if you want to speak to me individually, then feel free to do that.